In your Bibles, if you're in Psalm 119, you'll find that each Hebrew letter is introducing a new part. So if you look at right above verse 49, it says Zain in your Bible, Z-A-I-N. That's actually Zion. And you know, how many ever heard the song, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion"? Well, the way that the Jews would spell Zion is Z-A-Y-I-N. And so that's where we get this letter. Now, again, as we pointed out, all the different aspects of it is how beautiful it really looks. I want you to see this next slide. So go ahead, if you will, Brother Jonas, look at the next slide that we have here. And a lot of people were wondering about where I got some information. I don't know how many of you have looked at it before, but if you ever hear of the millennial positioning of where we are at with our Bibles, and also in the time frame, I mean, our school systems are run rampant with saying that this earth is billions and billions of years of age. But the sad part is, there's nothing in science that gives us any indication that this earth is older than 6,000 years old. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I remember many years ago, 1969, when they had the moon landing. And one of the things they talked about in the moon landing is that when the space shuttle came down, or when that, not shuttle, but when the little lunar module came down, there were those that were predicting that it would not find a place to land, that it would sink into miles of dust. And the theory behind it was, for every 1,000 years would be at least an inch of dust. Well, if the universe is 6 billion years of age, you can imagine how deep that dust would be. When the lunar module landed upon the moon, it landed in 6 inches of dust. Now, immediately, you know, they started scrambling around to change their position. And they said, well, there had to be these solar winds. Guess what? They never had a solar wind. And yet they begin to state that there was a solar wind that carried the dust off, leaving 6 inches of dust behind. The reality is you're never going to corner anyone on their particular position. But I want you to see this. We can see our earth is divided in periods of thousands of years. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard this, but literally there was a 4,000-year period. You have, first of all, from Adam to Abraham, it was about 2,000 years. That's at the end of Noah's life. After Noah came Abraham, and Abraham to the time of Messiah is about 2,000 years. And then we talk about the age of the Gentiles. Now, let me show this to you. If you will, hold your place here in Psalms 119. And let's go over to Romans chapter 11. Because one of the areas that I was talking to a person one time, and I said, we are not spiritual Israel, and there's no such thing as a spiritual Israel. And a lot of people want to argue that point, but I said, let's just talk about it from the scripture point of view. And let's take a look at Romans chapter 11. Now, let's go down to verse 24, if you will. Well, verse 23. I could read the entire chapter, but let's start with 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. What he is speaking of is Israel. Remember, we are the wild olive branch, and we have been grafted into, you know, God, if you will. Remember when Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches? Once again, it's showing that the wildness that has occurred, we are that stem that comes out from it. In verse 24, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be of the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What it means by the fullness of the Gentiles is that our work has been ended upon this earth. Many people believe that when Jesus established his church upon this planet, when he established his church after his death, burial, and resurrection, he now gave them the charge by the work of the Holy Spirit to move forward. And in that period of 2,000 years has been the preaching of the gospel. Now, we could break down that 2,000-year period even further. But we have already been preaching the Word of God in 2,000 years. And what scares me is, when we look around us today, we don't see a reverence unto the things of God. And because there's a lack of reverence, we need to be more and more in tune with what God would have for us to see from His Word. I believe that our timing is going to end shortly. What is going to be the determination of when we shall see this separation of the church, if you will, where we no longer have the preaching of the gospel? And I believe that is when the rapture occurs. So in that 6,000 years, when at the end of our 6,000-year period, the rapture is going to occur, then we have 7 years of tribulation, followed by a millennial kingdom. That millennial kingdom is told to us in the book of Revelation that for 1,000 years, Jesus shall physically rule from Jerusalem. And in that 1,000-year period, and there's not enough materials written about it, probably, and you can take offense by this if you want. If you want to read a very good book about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, I would recommend that you would read the Rapture series that was done by Tim LaHaye. He is the only one I know of that has ever done a complete book on the millennial reign of Christ. One of the other staunch advocates is Walford. He did one that's called The Millennial Kingdom. But Walford, even in his reasoning, is why he is a premillennialist and pre-trib and not just anybody else. So I'm not trying to take offense. I would recommend these materials to you. All right, so that's where we're at on this. Let's go ahead and let's go back to Psalms chapter 119. And we left off with Roman numeral 7 and B2. And I want to go ahead and that's where we're going to start today. So we talked about remembering the Word of God. And whenever we see Zion, remember this, is that it is always the term remembrance. The first application is in verse 49, where it says, "Remember the Word unto thy servant." Guys, let me just say this. Do you know that you can pray the Word of God and have confidence when you pray the Word of God? There's been many times that you can see in Scripture where the saint has said back to God, "Your word says, your word says." God will never deny His own word. We know that God cannot change. It is up to us to remember the Word of God. And so for that reason, we need to be able to say it back to God. In verse 49, it said, "Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou has caused me to hope." I oftentimes say this to people. My only reasoning for hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no other confidence in this world. And every time that I turn around, while I enjoy what I do and the work that I do, we're just that quick from seeing everything fall apart. I had someone post something to me on Facebook just today. And it said, it was that when you went to a restaurant, everybody expected a $15 or $20 meal, and we thought we were living high on the hog. That same $15 or $20 meal is now $35. Why? Because of the present situation that we're in, and it's only going to get worse. Thank God we're not going to be here through the worst of it. Go read Revelation chapter 6, and you can see the worst of it still. But remember, O God, your word to us. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says, "I have never seen thy seed forsaken, nor begging for bread"? I love what one man down in Kentucky used to say, "We may not be begging for bread, but we might eat a lot of soup, beans, and cornbread." And I said, that's okay, I can enjoy that meal as well. All right, let's go down to verse 52. And verse 52 is where we're going to start. It says, "I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wickedness that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage." Now, remember this about David. I believe that as David was writing these things, he could recall very clearly all the challenges that came upon him. He had the challenges of finding the king Saul going after him and bringing him down and trying to destroy his life. But David could also remember all the different things that he had accomplished in himself. David understood that he fell with Bathsheba. David understood that he had numbered Israel. And every time that you turn around, David was facing some sort of wickedness and he brought it upon himself. How many of you have ever heard the term that if you do something wrong, God's going to punish you for it? Anyone ever see that? Show me that in your word. Show me that in the Bible. The Bible does teach us that God will correct us, that He will punish us, and He chastens those whom He loves. But do you realize not giving us mercy is a chastisement in itself? I have done wrong in my life. I know I have. And I keep asking God to forgive me for the things that I've done, and He's already stated I've already forgiven you. But the reality is, I live in the fear of the things that I've done, that they may come back and haunt me later. I look at my children's lives and I go, what did I do to make their lives so miserable? I didn't do anything. They made the decision on their own to follow after sin. Every individual has their own determination to follow after sin. But what we expect out of God is that He will forgive me, which He does, but we still face the consequences of our actions. David fell into sin with Bathsheba. He confessed his sin. He was forgiven of that sin. But then he faced the consequences of what he did. Everybody get it? Here's the next thing that we look at. Remember thy judgments of old. The judgments of old means that God cannot change who He is. A lot of people want to turn around and say, well, God will make this decision. God will make that decision. God will change in this way. I had a person one time look at me and say, well, but God does change. I said, you mean to tell me that the Bible is contradicting what you just said? Well, God repented. I said, the problem isn't the word. The problem is you don't understand the word. Repent means that I face this direction and I turn away from the direction. But in the presence of God, the turning is I repent from this. Now I'm back. What did God say to the children of Nineveh? He said there was this call for repentance or God was going to destroy Nineveh. Does Nineveh exist today? Eventually what happened was because they went back to their wickedness, God came full circle and He destroyed them. You know, whenever you take a look at repent, it doesn't mean that God continues on with what He is going to do. He's not going to let us continue on to sin. He will literally make that full circle, then He's now facing you in that direction. So when we see this statement, I remember thy judgments of old, what we realize is that God is all-powerful. He will stay with His Word, and He will never defer from His Word. Mark that down in your Bibles. If you don't have that verse underlined, put it down. Underline it. I remember thy judgments of old. I remember what you did for me. I remember what you have done to this earth. The decree that Jesus Christ would come happens all the way back in Genesis 3:15. Did God fulfill it? And the answer is absolutely yes. And is there going to be the fulfillment that He's going to return? We actually know that there's going to be people that are going to say, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise that He's going to return? We're going to see that occur, and it's happening all around us today. What bothers me is we think that we can change the course of God by being humans. You can't change God's course. Now listen to me. Everyone talks about global warming. Do you think that you have the power within your hot little hands to change the plan of God? I beg to differ with you. I don't serve a puppet. I serve a great Creator. And that's what we need to understand. Our God is great. In verse 53 it says, whore hath taken hold upon me. Why has whore taken hold upon me? Because of all the wickedness that forsaketh thy law. Think about this right now. And again, I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, I could care less. But just stand back for a moment and look at all the wickedness. I believe that we should help people. But we have depended so much upon the government helping people that the church has lost its commission. It's lost its responsibility. I also believe that whenever we take a look at what God has for us, we don't depend upon a government to do it for us. I disagree with abortion. I disagree with abortion. I think it's hate, and I believe it's a black mark upon our country. In fact, I had a lady one time when I was working in Jackson, Ohio. She said, "Well, what do you think God's going to do?" I said, "We are on the verge of judgment as a nation. We deserve to be judged for all." In the late 80s, do you realize 63 million voices are crying out for revenge? 63 million voices. How come I died? And what really scares me now is we have people that are saying is, let the people on death row live, but I want to be able to kill my baby. The horror hath taken a hold of me. Verse 54. Thy statutes have been my song and the house of my pilgrimage. There's you a good song title right there, Brother Mike. Alright. The reality is that if we have a song, it should ever be on our lips. Can you imagine David as he was sitting there on his harp and he would play the melodies that would literally cause this to ring out? I love thy judgments. I love what you have done for me, O Lord. This is the message of my song. And if I remember God, I will never forget what He has done for me. All right, let's look at the last one here. I have remembered Thy name, O Lord. Here's the thing. You know what scares me? I go into the community, and I don't see it as much here, but I hate the foul mouths of so many people that think that they can do whatever they want and say it however they want. Now listen to me. How many times have we ever had someone mention the name of God and they use it in a slander? Or they curse with the name of God? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you understand that you're taking God so lightly? In fact, let me just say this. If you go back and you study early writings of the Christians, they never used the name of God. They always said providence or omniscience. Or they would use some form of character of the Lord God as their statement. And for that reason, they were very careful. In fact, how many of you have ever heard someone say the term, you know, go to blank? Do you realize that even in that curse, what they have done is they have cursed the name of God? Hades is not a place that we should take lightly. May I say this to you again? Listen to me. Don't take the word Hades lightly. In fact, I was driving one time, and one of my grandchildren made a statement that just absolutely floored me. And I pulled over to the side of the road, I got out of the car, and I had to walk. Later on, I was asked, why did I do that? I said, to think that you would want to see a living relative cast into the pits of hell and think it would be funny, I've got a problem with that. I do not want to see my grandchildren, I don't want to see my children, I don't want to see my great-grandchildren ever cast into hell. I don't want to see anyone go into this place where there's going to be destruction and that destruction is going to be eternal upon their life. I would much rather tell them in my death that you are needing to know Jesus Christ and Him only or there's no hope. Verse 56 is, this I had because I kept thy precepts. May I point this out to you? I know I ask you all to do a lot. I ask you to read with me. I ask you to attend Bible studies with me. I ask you to be here faithfully in services. But may I point out to you, that is a small thing for us. Watch this. How many of us spend a couple of hours watching television? Don't raise your hand. Wouldn't it be better if you took those couple of hours where you were watching TV and sit down with the Word of God? Many times, you know how much time it takes me to read 5 chapters a day? About 30 minutes. And I'm a slow reader. I love taking the audio and turn it on because then, as I'm listening to the audio in the King James Version, I can also read it for myself. And the thing is when I follow after the things of God, I know that everything is clear to me. All right. So Zion means, when we take a look at it, it literally means that we are to remember the things of God. All right. Let's go ahead and let's take our next one down. If you will, brother, go ahead and go over to Chet. So the next one that we take a look at, and I love this one. This is a combination. And I'm going to tell you some things today that you may have never heard before about the Hebrew letter Chet. Now, once again, you'll notice that in right above verse 57 of Psalms 119, it says Chet. Now, once again, that's the translation from the Hebrew into the English. You know, it's like this, is that when I was living in Germany, I've been to Bavaria. Bavaria in German is Bayern. I've been to Munich. In Germany, it's München. Okay? I've been into different aspects of different countries. Germany is not called German. It's called Deutschland. Figure that one out. All right. And then, by the way, they say if you ever want to hear a bomb explode, it's a bigger banga booma. All right. So anyway, you have the letter Chet, and the letter Chet, if you'll notice, is actually two letters in one. The first one is over to the left, and there you can see Vav, V-A-V. Now that one is. Oh, remember when I told you that was the number six, and that represented that this was mankind. On the right-hand side, you can actually take a look at that Zion that we just looked at. So together, these two letters create what we call Chet. Now, notice a couple things that are there. Number one, Chet is the number eight. What I love about the number eight is it is an eternal number. Now, where do we see the eternal number? We just looked at that slide where we saw the seven millennials. The eighth millennial is eternity. Let me show you where eternity comes into play. So let's go to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we're going to go to the last chapter. If I can get over there real quick. All right, let's go to chapter 22 of the last chapter. And notice that we now have eternity as a whole. And this is what I love about it. Let's go to verse 1 of Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. And in the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit. Now wait a minute, stop there for a moment. When was the last time that we saw the tree of life? Where was the last place that we saw the tree of life? In the garden. In the Garden of Eden. Isn't it amazing? There's two things, and I remember one preacher made this statement. He goes, everybody is looking for the Ark of the Covenant. But when you open up the book of Revelation, it says, there's the Ark of God. Now we have the Tree of Life, and it's set for eternity. Why is it set for eternity? And in the midst of the street of it, on verse 2, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit. And I've oftentimes wondered what those 12 manners of fruit are. But why do we have the 12 manner of fruit? And yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Now, I didn't think there would be any sickness in eternity. But do you realize that the continual diet that we see here in the book of Revelation is going to give us the eternal health? Let this sink in. God has a perfect plan, and I love what Melbourne Cockrell said many years ago. We don't even understand eternity. We don't even understand it. We don't even understand the thousand-year reign of Christ. How can we possibly understand eternity? And yet, when we take a look at the eternal, that means there'll never be any more death. No more death, no more persecution, no more problems. We will always have a glorious body that cannot sin because Christ is the overseer of all things. Let this sink in. How many of you have ever pondered, will there be sin in heaven? No. You know why there can't be sin in heaven? Because if that would be the case, you would have to be cast out of heaven and sent into an eternal hell. And God is not going to see that. What else do we see? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. See that? No more curse. There was a song that I sang many years ago called No More Night. No more night, no more pain. And the reality is that we don't have to worry about the sinfulness anymore. I always joke around and I say, you might think I'm handsome now, but just wait till you see me in my glorified body. I won't have wrinkles, I'll have all my teeth in my head, I'll have all the things that have really let me down in this life. But when I stand before God, there will be no more hatred. Don't you want that? I don't want any more hatred. I don't want any more judgment. What scares me so much about the life which we live in is that it seems like everywhere we turn around we face some sort of judgment. I am so thankful that you folks are here today. I'm glad you're here. And you know what? I hope you always come back. Why? You're not going to find any judgment here. We are who we are. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. I remember one time when I was in Africa. I had one of the brothers look at me and he said, Abusa, which is pastor. He said, we don't understand you. And I laughed and I said, what do you mean? He goes, you work. You work right alongside of us. You eat with us. Whatever you want, you're right there with us. Well, this other man orders and tells us what we must do. What's the difference? I said, you're my brother. You're not my slave. You're my brother. And if I have the love of God, it will be shown in you. Do you realize, and I want you to see this, the number of Chet is 8. And the number of 8 means life and grace and wisdom. You want to put it down like this? Eternal life, eternal grace, eternal wisdom. Can you imagine sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ and he's going to say, now, come around, I'm going to teach you today. And he's going to take his word and show us every little piece we missed. We think we're so smart, and yet every day when I open up this word, I find there's things that I fail to remember. There's things that I fail to understand. Look what it says in verse 57 of Psalms 119. Thou art my portion. I said that I would keep thy words. Now here's the thing. I have every desire and every commitment to keep the word of God in my heart. Thy word have I kept in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I delight myself in thy word. Did we not see that? If I have such a delight, if I have such a desire, then I know that here are the words of eternal life. And the world needs to hear it. It doesn't bother me that we are a smaller number. I would rather have a few that understand and grasp and unify around the Word of God than a great multitude that hasn't got a clue why they're there. And so for that reason, I know eternal grace. I am saved not by my own volition, not by my own goodness. I am saved by the grace of God. I love what John Newton said. I was a libertine, but I came in contact with grace. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, that he wrote. But Amazing Grace was the song that literally let us see who we are and who he is and brought the two together. That's that verse right there. Here is man, here is the Lord God, and the two are brought together. I did not seek the Lord. Charles Spurgeon pointed this out. If it was up to me to seek the Lord, I'm quite sure I would have not discovered him. Because there was nothing in me that desired him. But it was a conviction of the preaching of the Word of God. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, you need Christ. It was the conviction that said, come unto me, all you that are laden and have heavy laden. And I... That was the conviction. And the reality is that when we see this verse, notice it is the man and it is the Christ. and it is the two that have been brought together. Isn't that marvelous? That's eternal grace. And the wisdom that we see is that it has only begun. I tell everybody whenever I get the opportunity, I said, the best is yet to come. I wish I could say that was my own design and my own words that came in. I literally took that from the Adventures in Odyssey series. Now, when John Witt, the guy who played the character Whitaker on that series, when he went off into another country, he made this statement, the best is yet to come. I may leave this life, but I promise you the best is yet to come. I will stand before Jesus Christ and the best is yet to come. I will be received into His glory and the best is yet to come. He will stand at my appearance and the best is yet to come. He will embrace me in His arms and the best is yet to come. And we can go on and on with that. That's wisdom. That's the glory of God. And in the eighth millennial reign, it shall always be there. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 17, and I want you to see this aspect of it. Again, this is just looking at Chet as we begin. And in John chapter 17, we're going to go down to verse 22. Notice again the aspect of what we see in verses 22 and 23. John 17, this is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is the prayer that He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I don't believe he just prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. No, not just that. He was praying for us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Look at this verse. Look at this letter upon the screen. We are one with Christ, not by anything that we've done, but everything that He has done. I am them. Look at this. I am them. And thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you realize Satan is the accuser of the brethren? And Satan wants to literally accuse us of every wrongdoing that we know has happened in our lives. And yet Jesus stands up and He stands before the Father and He goes, I paid that price. I paid that price. And you see, before I die, I shall be ushered into glory because He has made the way. You better get that? He's made the way. And it says, though the Lord is taking me by the hand and saying, come with me. I hope that in my life, that when I pass away, I can have my conscience about me. And I can be like Stephen. There was an old song that years ago that went, once a man named Stephen preached about the Lord. Folks were saved and folks were healed as they heard his word. Satan did not like it. Soon he had his throne. And as Stephen preached that day, he did cry aloud, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus over in the glory land. Work is over, now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus standing, waiting for me. That's Chet. Jesus has made the way. All right. Well, I'm going to look at one more passage. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and let's go down to verse 7. If you have your notes with you today, you'll notice also that you see the priest as he was anointing the blood upon the post. And where that comes from is Exodus chapter 12, and notice what it says in verse 7. And it said, and you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein thou shalt eat. Why is that? How many of you see the door in that verse or in that letter? Passing into this, you would have the blood in three places. The two side posts and the lintel. In other words, covered by the blood. And as you walked into the presence of the Lord, you saw His glory. All right, well, the Lord's willing, we'll pick up there next week, and we'll finish up with Chet. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, again, thank you for your goodness. Now lead us in our next service, for it's in Christ we pray, and amen. All right, we'll take a 10-minute break, and then we'll get ready for our